Okay. We're going to look at James chapter 4. We'll start in James chapter 4. And we're going to read the first four verses. He says here, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Some pretty strong language there, isn't it? Pretty strong language. In Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, the gospel records the incident or the story. This is when Jesus Christ has now turned his face to go to Jerusalem. Okay, he's done with his ministry in Galilee. Now the time has come in his life where he now returns back to Jerusalem to fulfill his mission and the redemption of mankind by dying on the cross. So he's headed back toward Jerusalem. And as he's walking back toward Jerusalem, he's sending out messengers before him into the various villages and towns that he's going to pass through to let them know he's on his way. And he had sent some messengers to a village in Samaria. And this Samaritan village, when they heard that Jesus was headed for Jerusalem, did not want Jesus to come into the village. They didn't want Jesus to come into their village. There was a long-standing feud between the Samaritans and the Jews, and they also were somewhat, I guess, offended that Jesus was headed for Jerusalem for whatever reason. But do you remember what John and James wanted to do to that Samaritan village? Yeah, they wanted, "Lord, should we send fire down upon them like Elijah did?" That's what they wanted to do. That's what they wanted to do. Well, Jesus rebuked them for that. He says in Luke 9:55, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And so they went to another village." The word spirit here in Luke's gospel is little s spirit. Just like in James 4:5, it says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit, little s, that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy?" What James and what Jesus is talking about, what they're referring to in that little s spirit, is one's attitude of heart, one's disposition, one's frame of mind is what he's talking about. The disciples of Jesus wanted to bring down judgment in their anger. Right? That was the spirit of these men. They wanted to bring down judgment and anger. And just as these Samaritans with their prejudice showed it by their inhospitality, James and John wanted to show their spirit through their hostility. They wanted to firebomb the village. That was not a good spirit. They were not in the right frame of mind. When a believer chooses to exercise themselves under the influence of the earthly and the sensual and the devilish wisdom that James talked about in James chapter 3, would you say that that believer is operating from the right frame of mind? No, he's not. He's not operating from the right frame of mind. And I believe that's what James is doing here in James chapter 4. He's continuing on with this discussion that's going on that he had just finished with chapter 3. If you remember in James chapter 3 and verse 10, he says things like, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." So there was this inconsistency going on. He also said in verse 14 that these guys had bitter envying and strife that was going on with this with these believers. And so these believers were not in the right frame of mind. They had a contentious spirit. They had a contentious spirit, little s, contentious spirit. So James closed out chapter 3 addressing what? Two sources of wisdom by which men operate from. The wisdom that's from below and the wisdom that's from above. And what he's getting ready to do here, I believe in chapter 4, he's getting ready to show us the cause and effect of somebody who's operating off the wrong source of wisdom. The wrong source of wisdom. The kind of wisdom that's more focused on creature glory than giving glory to the Lord. Whenever you focus on creature glory, you can bet there's going to be contention. So that's why in my mind, I titled James chapter 4, Dueling Spirits, little s. Dueling spirits. Because that's what we've got here. We've got dueling spirits taken on. You've got this disposition or this attitude that is motivated by this unheavenly wisdom. And this unheavenly wisdom is the source of all of this contention and this strife. Why? Because it's focused on who? Me, myself, and I. Right, that unholy trinity that we all have to deal with. Yeah, Three Stooges. Yeah. In some cases, you're absolutely right. So, the problem here that these brethren, that James is addressing with the brethren, I think we've all seen it. We may have been involved in some of this, ourselves. But it's the mindset that he's dealing with. What is truly motivating you in what you say and what you do? What is really the motive behind what you're saying and what you're doing? You know, it's without question that since the fall of man, there's been a constant struggle between God's people and the enemy, hasn't there? And that constant struggle between the enemy and God's people is who is in charge? Who is in charge? That's really what it is. The enemy's goal is a very simple goal. What he wants to do in every one of our lives, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, what he wants to do is he wants to regain that control over your life that he once had. He wants to regain that mastery over your life that he once had. He has no right to your soul any longer, right? That belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ now. But if he can regain control over you, what has he done? He's neutralized you, hasn't he? He's neutralized you in any dealings, in your walk with the Lord, any service that you might be able to do for God. So that's what he's after. He's trying to neutralize you. He's trying to gain control. And this enemy is very, very clever in this struggle. He's sharp. He's very clever. He's very sharp. And he works off of three fronts in our life. Do you know what those three fronts are? I know you do. Yeah. 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 And how does he appeal to that? Eyes. Right? Lies of the flesh and the pride of life. That's the big one right there. The pride of life. So that's what he's doing. So bottom line, it is for the glory of the creature that the enemy is fighting his war. Because he is a creature himself. It is for the glory of the creature that he's all about. To exalt the creature over who? Right. Always. Always. That's what he's doing. So when believers and churches fall under the wicked influences of this enemy, the result is surely going to be dueling spirits. There's going to be a warfare. There's going to be a warfare. So let's take a look at that. So this is my little outline. We're going to look at the war of the lusts. The war of the lusts, kind of like the war of the worlds. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That word contrary means, very simply, that the Spirit of God that dwells with you and your flesh are diametrically opposed to each other. There is no common ground, there is no meeting of the minds with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you and your flesh. There is no common ground, no compromise between these two forces that are in your life. So they are contrary. And here what we see in this verse here, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Here we see the inevitable outcome when believers and churches operate from the wrong source of wisdom and allow the enemy to influence them in how they behave and what they say and what they do and everything. Infighting, bickering, squabbling, arguing. Where do you think that comes from? It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, does it? Many years ago, and some of you guys may have read the same thing. Many years ago, I read the biography of Anne Frank. You know who Anne Frank is? The little girl who was hiding out from the Nazis with her family and some friends. And in the diary, Anne Frank wrote about the adults. And they were in this little room, upper room, very cramped conditions. But the grown-ups were always bickering, always fussing, always arguing and bickering back and forth. And I thought it was interesting what Anne wrote. She says, I think it is odd that grown-ups quarrel so easily and so often about petty matters. She says, up to now, I always thought bickering was just something children did, and they outgrew it. I think Anne's onto something here. It's a maturity issue, isn't it? Yeah, it's a maturity issue. It's a spiritual maturity issue. And James asked two very good questions. Where is all this coming from? Where is all this coming from? What's going on here? He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? We kind of understand a little bit about what war is, right? Basically, what war is, it's a general condition of hostility between two forces, two countries, whatever. It's a condition of hostility. There may or may not be any battles being fought in the war at a particular time, but there's always this tension of hostility. And it doesn't take much for a conflict to happen because of this tension of hostility. Even in this tension of hostility, if there's no battle being fought, you know somewhere someone is planning a battle. Right? You know somewhere someone is planning a battle. So there's always this hostility. There's always this tension. And the fightings that James mentions, those are the battles. That is the outbreak of hostility. That's when the gloves come off and you start duking it out. You start duking it out. I have noticed that there are certain Christians, and there are even certain churches that seem to be under this constant tension. Constant tension of hostility. And all it takes is one single word and boom, they blow up. They're off to the races. They're ready to fight and to contend and cause all sorts of ugliness in the church. Because they're always under this tension of hostility about something. Now, I may have shared this with you before, but I remember when I was a young believer, I asked the man who led me to the Lord, I said, why are Christians fighting with each other? Because there was a group of Christians where I was working at TWA that always seemed to be bickering with either themselves or with somebody else over some obscure issue. They were always bickering and fighting among each other. And he said to me, I'll never forget this. He said to me, you know what happens when you rub two Christians together?
Sparks fly.
Yeah. You get sparks. You get controversy. You get controversy. You get sparks. And I have found this to be more true than I really like for it to be. I don't like that, but it does. It happens. I mean, even the disciples of Jesus succumbed to some of this infighting, right? When they were vying for position in the kingdom, who would be sitting next to Jesus? You remember that? So even then, there was that strife among the disciples with Jesus. He says, why does this occur? Come thee not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? The word lusts addresses things that bring pleasure to a person. Things that bring pleasure to a person. The things your fallen nature desires and at times demands to have. In fact, your fallen nature is willing to fight for these things. Your fallen nature is willing to fight for these things. Now, I got to thinking about pleasure. And I came up with three things. There's probably more, but I came up with three. There's the sensual pleasure. I think we can all relate to the sensual pleasure, the things that dealing with our senses. There is nothing evil about our senses, is there? There's nothing wrong with enjoying the taste of good food. There's nothing wrong with hearing nice music. There's nothing wrong with our senses. The problem is our fallen sin nature perverts those senses, doesn't it? And makes those senses serve its perverse pleasure. That's what it does. That's what it does. And so your senses can turn into excesses, such as an addiction. It can turn into an addiction. Then there is the material pleasure. That's pleasure that comes from a job well done. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. That's pleasure that comes from a lifestyle that one enjoys. Or even the things that one owns. There's a certain pleasure with that. Again, that's not necessarily evil. In fact, these things are gifts from God. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20, it says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. There's nothing wrong with that, except for when our fallen nature steps in. Right? When our fallen nature steps in, all of a sudden this enjoyment of things can turn into covetousness. Hoarding, idolatry, right? So there's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has given you in life as long as you don't set the gift as preeminent over the giver. Right? Right. As long as you remember the giver, enjoy what he's given you. Enjoy what he's given you. Then there's a third one that I thought of. There is the pleasure of the will. The pleasure of the will. There is pleasure when we submit ourselves to God's will. Psalms 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So there is blessing and fruit when you submit your will to God's will. There's pleasure in that. There's pleasure in that. But instead of submitting our will to God's will, we become self-willed. Self-willed. Getting our way in spite of the consequences. This is prideful, and James deals with this prideful spirit in verse 6. And of the three aspects of pleasure that I was thinking of, I think it is this third one that causes the most contention among brethren. My will over your will. My will over you, your will. My way over your way. My way over your way. The way I do it versus the way you do it. See, it's this willful side of us that the enemy appeals to in order to regain control over us. Because if he can get us to where we're contrary to God's will, then whose will are we really following? And then that's where he has us. That's where he has us. The external warfare being waged among the brethren may be an indication of the more important warfare has been lost in the hearts and minds of the believers. Because that's where the real warfare takes place. Right inside here. Right inside here. Proverbs 18:17 says, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just," right? "But his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." The earth, that's what the earthly wisdom teaches. You're number one. Your needs are the most important needs. You are to assert yourself. It's all about you. Don't we hear that all the time on television? Don't we see that on the billboards? Everywhere. Everywhere. This is the earthly wisdom. This is the wisdom that appeals to the natural man to exert himself, to place himself as number one, even above others. And where does that come from, guys? Yeah. Who is the originator of that kind of thinking? In Isaiah, five times he says, "I will." That's where that comes from. And that appeals to our fallen nature. The wisdom from above is contrary to all this. This is one of the things that it says in Philippians 2:3. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," creature glory, "but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Oh, how that goes against the grain of that old fallen nature. That really does. It goes against the grain of that old fallen nature. Whenever believers surrender themselves to their lusts, then they better expect conflict. They better expect trouble. Not only conflict with others, but with yourself. With yourself. Take another look at this passage in James chapter 4 and verse 1. It's a very interesting little phrase he uses here. He says, "Even of your own lusts that war in your members." The word "war" here is a different word than the word "wars" in the first part of the verse. The word "war" here is used to describe a soldier engaging in battle. The Greek word is stratomai, where we get the word strategy. Strategy. Strategy for a military expedition. It's also translated in 1 Corinthians 9:7, "Who goeth a warfare." They're going to war. Right? You would be foolish to not believe that your own fallen nature isn't strategizing against you.
That's scary.
It is scary. But your own fallen nature is plotting against you. Even now, it's plotting against you. Jeff, that's crazy talk. Where in the world do you get that? Galatians 5:17. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another." Don't dupe yourself in not thinking that your fallen nature, even right now, is not strategizing to gain control. Because it is.
I had a new believer tell me one time she felt like she was schizophrenic because of the two spirits warring within her all the time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You have the Holy Spirit up here, and you have your flesh down here, and you're choosing between the two.
You are, all the time.
You're making a choice.
Yep, yep, yep. The atmosphere of conflict among God's people may not be based so much on the circumstances that's going on, but more so on the self-centered, self-promoting, self-serving, and self-willed desires of one carnal believer pitted against another carnal believer. That's usually what it is. That's usually what it is. The world may present the circumstance, and the devil may be more than happy to agitate that circumstance, but the real power to any temptation in any of our lives lies within me and you. That's the real power. That's the real power. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." Every fool will be meddling. So often when we're operating in the flesh, we don't see any honor in stopping the fight. especially when our creature glory is on the line. When our creature glory is on the line, then we're going to fight for that glory to the death. We will. We will. The word meddling here in Proverbs 20, verse 3 is a very interesting word. Yes, it means to get involved, to cause the contention. It does mean that, meddling. It does mean that. But there's also another application to this word. It means to disclose oneself, to reveal one's true nature. To reveal one's true nature. The condition of hostility among the brethren and its costly outbreaks often finds its cause in the personal warfare being waged within the heart of the believer. And when they get themselves involved in these contentions, what they're really revealing is by what spirit they're operating from. By what spirit they're operating from. Which spirit are you operating from? The key to managing conflicts is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That's the key to managing conflicts. You're not going to avoid conflicts, but the key to managing conflicts is to do it with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That's the number one fruit of the fruit of the Spirit. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Then he says in verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So to manage your conflict, which spirit are you operating from? Which spirit are you operating from? Remember what James said in the very last verse of chapter 3? He says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Make peace. That's the goal of the right spirit. That's the goal of the right spirit.
Who you're talking to is who you're walking.
Exactly.
Who you're talking to,
yeah. What voice you're listening to is the one you're going to follow. That's exactly right. Now, steps toward hostility. I might be able to get through this. What was that? Incredulous there, are we?
A little bit.
Okay, James 4:2. It says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." I think what James is doing here is he's describing a progressive digression. This is a downward spiral going on is what he's talking about here. When the lusts that war in your members begin to take the high ground and set up its flag, you're headed downslope. You're headed downhill really quick. Downhill really quick. And there's a digression here. It says here, "You lust and have not." I call this spiritual frustration. Spiritual frustration. Longing without obtaining. This is where it starts, with the longing. Seeing something you desire for your own selfish wants, but you can't get it. Wanting your pound of flesh in a matter. Wanting your pound of flesh in a matter. A longing to be vindicated and proven right in spite of the consequences of that proof. In spite of the consequences of that proof. How about a longing to be somewhere other than where God wants you to be? Or harboring dissatisfaction about being where God wants you to be? Yeah, there's that spiritual frustration. Proverbs 27 verse 8 says, "As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place." I mean, we see this played out in political figures in the last election. Right. They politic, they bribe, they manipulate, they intimidate, they slander, they promise, they connive, only to gain more power. And when they're unable to gain that power, what do? They blame everybody else but themselves. They blame everybody else but themselves. People who are spiritually frustrated are like the daughters of the horse leech in Proverbs 30:15, who cry, "Give, give," and they never get enough. You know why a spiritually frustrated person never gets? Because they're not willing to give their will to God. They're not willing to give their will to God. That's why they never get. That's why they're spiritually frustrated. Spiritually frustrated. Believers motivated more by creature glory than God's glory will always lust and have not. Always. Always lust and have not. They may gain a little, but in the end, they forfeit a lot. They forfeit a lot. They may be vindicated, but look at all the damage they've caused. They may get somewhere in ministry, but boy, look at all the frustration that goes with them being out of place. It's just, they just lose so much. This type will always be spiritually frustrated. Then, stage two, excuse my spelling, enviously murderous. I think that's O-U-S. Enviously murderous. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. In their frustration, they will turn on others. In their frustration, they will turn on others. James saw this. Possibly the brethren in this church saw this. What was the reason why the Pharisees delivered Jesus to Pontius Pilate? Murderous envy. Murderous envy. Talk about a bunch of spiritually frustrated individuals. That was the Pharisees. That was the Pharisees. The word kill here, you know what that means? Kill. It means to murder. It means to murder somebody in cold blood. That's what it means. James is a salty preacher and he uses strong language. But that's exactly what that word means. He's talking about murdering somebody. History is full of people being murdered or murdering in the name of religion. They're doing it now. They're doing it now. Jesus warned his disciples that there will be those who put them to death and think that they're doing God a service. John 16:2 says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." People who are in this mindset, who are about this thing, actually believe they're doing God service. Are they? No, they're not. There's another kind of murder besides spilling blood that this type of individual practices in. And that is the slaying of a reputation, right? How about killing a church's testimony in the community? That's a big one. That's a big one. This is a serious offense committed by those who are in the wrong frame of mind. They go around killing other believers, killing their reputation. I'm telling you, a disgruntled, frustrated believer can cause so much damage to the cause of the gospel and all the time believe that they're in the right in doing so. They can do that. They can become deluded because they're in the wrong frame of mind. Angry and bitter words can prove just as sharp as the assassin's knife as he sticks it into you. Have you ever been a victim of somebody's sharp, angry words? It's not pleasant. Proverbs 25:18 says, "A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow." A maul is used to divide, to split up. Churches split resulting from carnal brethren who are frustrated, not in the right mind, and saying things they shouldn't be saying. Causes division among the body. A sword, this word is also translated a knife. You've heard the old saying, a backstabber. A backstabber. Christians can be backstabbers. Backstabbers specialize in saying the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong people. They do. That's their specialty. That's their specialty. And then arrows. Arrows are used to strike your target from a distance. I heard a preacher once say that slander is the revenge of a coward. Slander is the revenge of a coward. They won't come to your face and say something, but they'll shoot those arrows behind your back. They'll shoot those arrows. And the only thing worse than a slanderer is the person who listens to that slanderer, believes what that slanderer says without checking out the facts for themselves, and then spreading that slanderer. You have now become a part of this person's murderous activity. A dissatisfied and frustrated heart that's not seeing the fulfillment of its own selfish desires will never be at peace with God, will never be at peace with others, and will never be at peace with themselves. There's no peace there. There's no peace there. The contention that they cause is the contention that they carry around within them. And then finally, stage three, if the first two isn't bad enough, then you have open conflict. Ye fight in war. Ye fight in war. With their desires being frustrated, harboring this hatred and envy in their hearts, coupled with this envy expressed toxic language, it's only a matter of time before it breaks out on the public scene. And everybody sees the ugliness. And everybody sees the ugliness. Three times James says of these brethren operating from the wrong wisdom with this stinky heart attitude, cannot obtain, have not, receive not. Why is this? Why is this? Well, I'll tell you why. One, because the flesh is never satisfied. You're never going to satisfy the flesh. Two, the world can never deliver on what it promises. It never can deliver on what it promises. And three, the devil lies about everything. Everything. Even when it sounds like the truth, it's a lie. It's a lie. If God's people try it any other way than God's way, then they better get used to spiritual frustration, this murderous attitude, and open conflict in their life. That's just the way it is. And then disrupted prayer life. Ye have not because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know, when a church or a carnal believer is caught up in this kind of thing, my first question is there really any prayer in the first place? I mean, is there any prayer in the first place? And if prayer is being practiced at all, what are they praying about? If this is what they're wrapped up in, what in the world are they praying about? And third, how in the world can they expect God to be involved in this mess? If this is what they're involved in, if this is what they're wrapped up in. There's no room for Holy Spirit-controlled prayer in the war room of the flesh that's too busy scheming to get its own way. There's no room for the Holy Spirit in that kind of prayer. I think it's delusional on the part of the believer who's operating under this kind of mentality, this kind of spirit, to expect God to answer their prayer. Am I wrong in thinking that way? He says that these brethren ask amiss. The word amiss is translated as sick in Matthew 4:24, as diseased in Matthew 14:35, and as evil in John 18:23. That's not a good word. These types are essentially praying with a sick, diseased, and evil heart and mind, contaminated by the wrong source of wisdom. They're sick prayers. They're sick prayers. The word amiss itself shows up three other times in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 6:35, it's when Solomon was praying to God when they were dedicating the temple. And the thing that Solomon prayed was, when the nation of Israel is unfaithful to you and they're taken off into captivity, and when they realize that they've done this, done something amiss, then they pray to you and you deliver them. That word amiss is associated with confessing a wrongdoing. And then in Daniel 3:29, Nebuchadnezzar says, if anybody speaks amiss against Daniel's God, then you're going to be killed and your house is going to be made into a dunghill. Well, that's a good association with the word amiss right there. It's associated with a serious penalty of death. And then finally, in Luke 23:41, the other time that the word amiss is when the two thieves are up on the cross. And the one thief is rebuking the other thief, and he says, we belong up here because we've done amiss. We deserve this penalty of our crime. So the word amiss is not a good word. They're praying this way. They're praying this way. To pray amiss is to pray being diseased by one's own carnal pursuits and sickened by creature glory aspirations. And the goal of the prayer is evil. It's got to be, if this is the way you're operating. They were not praying for the glory of the Lord. And then it says that they consume it. To consume it upon their lusts. The word consume means to waste or to squander. It's kind of like taking this bottle of water and you've got a whole room full of people who are thirsty. And you take that bottle of water and you pour it out on the floor. What did you just do with that water? You wasted it. You wasted it. People who are in this mindset, their prayers are wasted. Like water poured out on the floor. Water poured out on the floor. It's like the woman who had spent all of her substance and only got worse. Her money that she spent, wasted. Wasted. And she got no better for it. The people who pray in this frame of mind will never get any better for it. I've met individuals like this. They refuse to change their carnal creature glorying aspirations, and then they get mad at God because God's not answering their prayers. I wonder why. I wonder why. So what is the driving force? What is the driving force? James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. People who operate with this mentality, whose friend are they? It's important who your friends are. It's important who your friends are. It says that they've committed spiritual adultery. And that's what we'll take up next week when we get back together next time. Okay? So, Heavenly Father, this is some strong stuff, Lord. Some strong stuff. And I have to confess personally, I can remember times where I've gotten myself caught up in this very same vicious cycle. All this bickering and this arguing and all of this foolishness, Lord. But praise God, Father, you've have delivered me from such things. And Father in heaven, I've learned the lessons about this stuff. My prayer, Father in heaven, is that we would simply guard what spirit we are from. I pray, Father in heaven, that we daily seek to be filled by your blessed Holy Spirit. And Father in heaven, that we would be able to wage a successful war against those lusts of our flesh that war in our members. I pray, Father in heaven, that you would bless this day. Bless Brian as he preaches to this church. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.